master. Host is number two.
Yeah. Voice.
Christian,
my voice is number
three.
Over
there?
Yeah. The guitar is number five. Okay, we're at the top of the hour. Check 1, 2. Hey, can you bring the main up? Just the main up.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Again, there we go. Good morning. It is good to be together in God's house. Amen.
Amen.
We say welcome home. This is your home away from home. For some of us, this is our home. But if this is not, we still say welcome home. You're part of our family. We're delighted you're here with us. And we truly believe you're a gift from God. And one of the reasons why we have a connection card in here is just to recognize your presence with us. So if you could be so kind to fill it out. If you're listening to us online, we'd love to hear where you're listening from. We're glad you're with us, too. You can always go to hopeonthebeach.com. You can watch it there, but also grab the bulletin so you can worship with us as we gather and let the Lord speak to us. We say, like, this is a no-judgment zone, and we make a big deal about that, and saying that and holding us accountable to make this a place of grace. And it's really important, and it kind of really hit me this week. I had a wedding yesterday. I had two weddings, actually, and one was on that passage that I think a lot of people kind of default to sometimes in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? And in that chapter, there's a verse, and it says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing or evil. And what it just hit me is that our world has got to a place where we got people rejoicing in evil and wrongdoing. And it just saddens me that we have lost that much love. And we can't carry love. Even the church has trouble loving what is different. And I'm not saying that you need to buy everything that Charlie was talking about. But the point is, just because he was a different voice didn't mean there needed to be violence and assassination. We don't need to kill the voices that are different than us. We're called to love them. And so I just want to encourage us to allow that love of Christ to listen to our different voices and thought as patient and kind with us, that we would carry that love with one another. That we would guard our church to be a safe place of grace. Because I'm not about political movements. I'm about God movements. And I know that God changes hearts. You can change all the laws you want, but you can't change hearts. You can't change eternities. Amen. Only God does that, and that's why I'm here, and that's the work I want to be about. And we gather here. I'm praying you hear that word, not my words. Amen. And if you ask me during a week, I'll give you my words, but it's not more important than God's. And that's why we gather here. That's why we come here. It's because we know there's a objective voice, objective truth that has authority, but also has love that's coming to speak to us. It's mindful of us in our journey and wants to connect and be with us. He who is holy and awesome wants to be with us. In fact, he calls us his beloved. Isn't that good? You don't feel like you're loved today, I want you to know God loves you. So I want to invite us to rise and join in prayer as we begin our worship together. God, some of us, I think, are running through some weeks and times, and it's often easy to feel not loved. It's often easy to feel alone. And yet you call us, you gather us, and remind us that we're not. That we are part of something greater with you, and we are loved. And you have not forgotten us, and you have been with us all the time. And so God, as your presence here, send your spirit that it may awaken our hearts where we're asleep. May it awaken us to you and your presence, and your goodness, and your truth. That we may dwell in it. And it will shape us and mold us to be a different people for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The lyrics are on the inside of the bulletin, first page. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see the mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I'll fight on my knees. With my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? There's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty.
the battle belongs to you. When I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And oh mighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Oh mighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for walking with us. Thank you for being that fortress. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Righteousness, oh God, how I need. that's our prayer today. Sing that one more time. Let's sing it to our Heavenly Father. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, welcome. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here. We are in Genesis, and we're walking through it today, looking through Genesis, kind of looking at the faith of the family, of the early families of the patriarchs. And we're kind of jumping around a little bit, but we are chapter by chapter right now. And we are here in chapter 19. Maybe you remember, I feel like I know I'm getting old when you start doing a lot of remembering, but I remember growing up and James Dobson said this. And he said, there was a time when you had to go somewhere to find evil. Like, it was pushed out on the side. It was on this other outskirts of town. Maybe not the greatest of places. But, like, you had to go somewhere. You maybe had to get... There was stuff that was behind a counter that was covered that the rest of the public could not see. And there was restrictions. And you had to be a certain age in order to get that magazine or that product. Or even go into a store. And then it kind of, my time, evil started coming to us, and it started opening the door, and there was people trying to grab kids in cars and stuff, but it was like, it started to open a door, an invitation, and now, it really permeates everywhere. It's no longer just knocking at the door. And so I want to talk about today. I want to talk about in this time of Genesis, it's Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. But really, the title of it is God's grace and God's mercy, which is underneath of this. But part of this message today is how to live in an evil world. How do we do that? And how do we maintain our light in this? And so let's get into it again. Again, we're in chapter 19. We ended last week with, Abraham. He had the news about Sarah, but then all of a sudden we shifts attention to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's left into the plans. Abraham is kind of this mediator, kind of saying, we see him just wanting to pray, wanting to save the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is so patient and kind and kind of, has this conversation with Abraham and let him see what has happened to bring him along, since he's going to make him a great nation. And he's saying, look, I'm sending down angels to, are going to just destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because the evil has cried out to him. And so we see in the very beginning of 19, angels come to Lot. Lot has a similar response as Abraham. He begs them, offers them hospitality to stay with him. And then the story takes a quick turn on verse 4. So let's just read verse 4 first. It says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, so it's evening, they've been there, he's offered them food and stuff. The men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And so what do we got going on here? Number one is evil is knocking at the door. It is literally at Lot's door. They say, we want to get to know them. That is not, hey, let's come out and have coffee and a conversation. It's that we may have our way with them sexually. And you notice that you see the moral depravity of this whole city right on display. Note, it says all people. The perversion is not a few, it's not a family, it's not outside the city, it permeates all the people and all the generations down to the very last man. This is not an exception. This is the norm. This is the way of life. This is what's taught. This is what's modeled. This is what is accepted and expected. There is no holiness. There is no innocence. There is no shame or guilt. And it's surrounding Lot. And it's saying, Lot, you have one option. And that is, let us get to know them. I mean, it's a great, great example of peer pressure. And Lot, you're the only one. Evil is knocking at the door today, but I would say it's inside the house. It doesn't even need to knock. Because we let it in with our media and our social media. It's right there into our phones with 24-hour access. And what the media does is you see it as it's changed so much over the years, is it tries to normalize a godless life, a sinful life. I mean, it's just little things. It's not always very blatant to see. We were watching a series on Netflix and kind of enjoying the series, and then there's one show. I mean, there's always drama in this thing, but there's one show. I mean, I literally, if I had a brick, I would throw it at the TV, I think. Because I was like, if I hear one more time, just do what's going to make you happy. You need to do what makes you happy. This is the biggest lie of our culture today. And this lie is not just in the culture, it's in the church. And I hear parents parenting their kids here, grandparents saying, hey, well, you just do what you need to be happy. That's all it is about. I just want you to be happy. Jesus did not come into this world to make you happy. It's not like, thanks, Jesus, for all your suffering and dying for us so we don't have to have that and we can be happy. I mean, even when Jesus commands us to love, just take the very basic commandment that we are to love one another. Love requires us to give. It requires sacrifice. It requires, as the Apostle Paul says, that we put childish ways behind us. We take off childish ways. Childish ways. We're the center of the universe. Everything's a crisis if it doesn't go our way. And we're entitled to be happy and have everything that feeds us and pleases us and has pleasure. That's childish ways. And if we don't get our way, we have temper fits. That's childish ways. Love. Love that grows us. Love that's like Christ. Says, I realize this might be pleasure, but the pleasure has a price and has harm behind it. And I'm going to take the higher road of love. And what I'm going to love is a verb. It's an action. It's a decision that I would count others more important than my own pleasure, and that I would be willing to give up what I think I might be entitled to, what I might feel natural to me as a child and be an adult, and say, I'm not going to do this because this pleasure is harmful. I'm going to love because the greatest thing is love. But it just sounds good and it feels good and it feels like it just puts it takes care of all the pain. Just do what you make happy and it gets rid of the tension of a hard decision. They might have to sit there and weigh out, what does God really want me to do? Because God's way are above my ways. And His ways are good, but His ways are of love. And sometimes that means, yeah, there'll be sacrifice. But in that sacrifice, there also will be great joy and peace and strength with the Lord. That we have sold out to be happy for a temporary moment. See, Scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8, He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. Folks, the devil's hungry for your soul. And he does not come out in a red suit with pitchforks and horns, only on Halloween. But, no, it's kidding. The Bible says he's crafty, he's a deceiver, and he often comes with pleasure. He comes with lies. He comes with things that feel good to seduce us. And he comes to devour your heart step by step, to steal it away from God and to kill your soul. And that's the problem. It's not all at once. It's little compromises. It says, oh, that doesn't really matter. I don't want to be one of those Jesus fanatics. Oh, I think it sounds right. It's okay. Well, everybody else is doing it, so it should be okay. I mean, it doesn't matter. That's them. It's not me. It won't affect me if we let the world go in that direction. All those compromises. James Dobson interviewed people that molested children. And when I interviewed them, like 95% of them were like, I don't know how I got here. I don't get it. And so he would research, like a researcher, and he would take their story and write it all down, and he always got it back to the very point of, well, it started off just with soft pornography, but that wasn't enough. And then it went to here, and that wasn't enough. And then it went to here, and went to here, went to here, went to here, went to here. And suddenly they got all over there, and they didn't even realize it, how bad it got. It's the way Satan works. We need to stay sober-minded and watchful. I mean, we've gotten to the point that the most innocent part of our culture, children, are under spiritual attack. They should have a hedge of protection around them, called their home, called parents. We should have safe places that we should call schools, that we could send our kids, realizing that, man, they weren't going to be led astray with lies. But Satan has permeated it. He's attacking children. And you know why? Because they're influential. And because they don't have a covering, because we haven't been teaching them. Go back generations, people said, oh, let the church do it. And the church raised the kids, and the kids then got to say, well, I don't really want church. My parents don't want church. Thanks for the background. Maybe I'll be a good person, and that's all I need to do is be good, and God will love and accept me. News note, that's another lie. And so we pushed away the church thinking we're all good in our own eyes. Meanwhile, Satan just takes ground. And now we wake up a little bit and say, whoa, what's going on? We got this huge sex trafficking. We got kids. What's going on? Some of us are waking up to the evil because we've gotten sober finally. And the Satan's been attacking the children because at age 25 now, people's values and morals get pretty set. And so if we can get them younger and make those decisions and have those attitudes, have those theories, they get set, they get hard-headed and hard-hearted against the gospel, against the church, against God. So it shouldn't surprise us that a person like Charlie, who's going into college campuses and speaking about Jesus, is attacked. Because that voice just wants to be stopped. They did it to Jesus. Why they will do it to someone else? That's what Satan does. And Charlie exposed the darkness, exposed Satan the lion, and he took the food away, and they got Satan upset. So what does evil do? Number two, evil creates dilemmas in our life. Moral dilemmas, sorry. Lot went to the man at the entrance, shut the door after him, and he said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Notice Lot doesn't even try to say, can we be on our good behavior today, boys and girls? He's like, don't act so wickedly. I know you're wicked. Wicked is your DNA. You're at your very core. Can you not be as wicked as you normally are? Can we just stay in a lower wickedness? And so here's his answer. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. I don't know about you, but I read that, I'm pretty offended. I'm mad. Like Lot. I don't care how bad it is, Lot. I wouldn't offer my dog to those people, okay? Not my daughters. And it, part of it is we don't understand this culture. Again, we elevated kids, and I think in some ways very good. However, in their culture, hospitality was a huge moral virtue, a high thing you did. It was sacred. I mean, hospitality is actually carried on through the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul says, those who aspire to be an overseer, to be a leader, to be a pastor in the church, you need to have the gift of hospitality. Not just have the gift, but have people in your home is one of the things that says it requires of you. We've really lowered hospitality in our culture. That's another whole story. But just to kind of understand, in Lot's understanding of reality, that he has these two things that conflict with his faith. And he's put in a no-win situation. And we got to be careful how we judge, because it's easy to sit here and not be under stress. But he is under tremendous stress right now. And what happens when you are stressed? What often happens is the worst version of you shows up. And so Lot is torn. And he knows that these are of angels. And so he's also torn that way. Like, this is God's people. They're holy. And so he's willing to say, hey, this is the lesser evil to give his daughters up. This is what Satan does. It tries to pin you in. That you have no other choice but to sin. Satan does that today. He takes two morals of God and sets them against each other. And what he does is, in a hope, he wants to divide the church and conquer. I mean, you can take a simple one. Do you pay taxes or not? Well, it's the law of the land. But, you know, but God's law is superior over the land, and I want to be a good steward. And they actually use our money for evil, so why would I want to contribute to that? Why don't I just be a better steward and use those funds for better ways? Not to mention the little voice that says, well, I like to have more money than them anyway. There's a moral dilemma. But it gets harder. And we can talk about the illegals, those who came across the border. And for some people, this is a very black and white issue. They're illegals. They all need to go. They broke the law. If you don't have any laws in your land, you're not a country. If you don't have any borders, you're not a country. So it's black and white. I don't care. And others say, wait a minute. That's a person. That's a family. Where is your compassion for humanity? You understand the terrible places they came from. And some of those people are here and are being very productive and part of our society. And they have family, have kids. They're established. You want to uproot everybody and put them through all that pain and suffering and throw them back into a terrible country? That's not moral. And so we're getting pinned in. And so what happens? It divides. And you got Christians on both sides divided because of these things that are seem like, man, we can simply pour these things or God values. And so we divide and come across ourselves. And we don't talk, and we become enemies. And we get put in these choices. Well, you just need to pick the lesser of the two evils. And it's never just two, it's usually more. And Satan is doing this to our country and to the church. And he's putting us at odds instead of us being unified in Christ. Evil creates moral dilemmas that divide us so we're weak and be conquered. We start to think the other person is the enemy, not Satan. Number three, evil constantly accuses you of wrong. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and has become the judge. I mean, he was an out-of-towner. It's kind of like a tourist coming here telling us how to live. Right? And now we'll deal worse with you than we will with them. And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. I mean, Lot tried to appeal to them, yet they accused him. And they say, you know, they say you're a holy roller. Like, who are you to be this judge? How do you say what is wrong? What gives you authority? You have no earthly authority here. And they didn't have a God, so there is no morality authority. There is no absolute truth. They're in a place where everybody is doing right according to their own selves. And so Lot tries to be rational. Lot tries to talk with them and work with them. But you got to understand, when people don't have a moral sense of authority, do not have a God, in the God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in their life, they do not have an objective truth and are not in a place of discussion. They will not listen to any truth of God's word. They will dismiss it. I've had these discussions, and all I get you get thrown at you is half-truths, half-lies. And all they do is consider themselves more virtuous than you and hold on to their half-truths over your truth because yours comes from God and theirs is some elevated sense of conscience that they have. And so when it fails, they just attack you, attack your faith, and attack your character. Satan is out to seek truth. He's out to destroy it. And that's what they're doing. They're not here for truth. Lot, we're not here for discussion. We don't care what you think. We're going to destroy you. Revelation says, I heard a loud voice from heaven. Now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of God, and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. There's the good news for us. Man, that accuser goes down. He is defeated. The authority, the kingdom of Christ, they are blinded to it. They refuse it. They reject it, but it is there. And it wins, folks. The accusers will defeat it. Their words are empty. And what does God do, though? Number four, God provides a way through it. Not just a wait for victory, but a way through it. Verse 10, he says, but the men reached out, their hands brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. There is a divine intervention. The angels save Lot from the evil. And then they have the what has been physically been turned over on them. They're blind. It is a symbolic of their spiritual state and their blindness, their hungriness, because they have an emptiness. They have a hunger. They can never satisfy because the flesh is never satisfied. It always goes darker and darker. It needs more and more to reach the same level of excitement. That's why they're so glued on this new people. And so they're going at it. Now they've been blinded or scratching at the door. They're wearing themselves out because sin in the end will rule you and destroy you. It uses you. But the scripture tells us, and Paul tells us in Corinthians, there's no temptation that's overtaking you that is not common to man. Like the temptations we feel, they're not special. It's not unique. This is the human plight. However, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with a temptation will also provide a way to escape. And so God is faithful. God is for you. He's not leading you into temptation. God doesn't do that. We'll talk about this later where God tests us. He doesn't tempt us. There's a difference. And even in a temptation, isn't like God abandoned you. He's for you. He's faithful. He's not giving up for you in the midst of temptation. And it says he doesn't give you something beyond your ability. Now, it might be beyond your natural ability, but not your spiritual ability, that God is there with you. And what does he say? He provides an escape. And then most of us read this and go, whew, good. He gets a way out. And we just leave with escape. Like, there's going to be an easy way out. There's going to be a quick exit to it. That's going to get us right out of that temptation. Perhaps there might be. But we need to read on. He provides a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. Escape doesn't mean he beams you out of the room. Escape means he provides a way to endure. He provides the strength. He provides the faith to endure, to go through it, not leapfrog over it, but to go through the suffering, experience the suffering, experience the temptation and saying no, and going through that struggle with him with faith to get through it. I mean, this is what God did with his son, Jesus. I mean, Jesus was tempted, I think, but pretty much all his life, but let's just take some real highlights. I mean, the Spirit of God led him to be tempted out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted would take his power to serve himself, to take a shortcut and avoid all the suffering, and it's like, all this kingdom can be yours, just bow to me, Jesus. Or jump off, send your angels, I mean, use your powers. I was tempted to guard Gethsemane. Like, is there another way? I mean, he's sweating blood. So he wants to avoid the suffering. And Satan's like, man, this is going to be so terrible. You need to stop now. He was wrestling against Satan to surrender his will. And on the cross, think about it. In the most darkest part of suffering, they yell out to him, well, if you're truly the Son of God, then save yourself. And he could have. He could have said, I'm done with this. God enabled him to endure it through it. There wasn't no easy button. And perhaps you're in a struggling with a temptation. And if you're not, you probably will. Sooner than maybe you want. But the Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I mean, there's a spiritual battle going on for you. This world is not neutral. But God has his angels around you, protecting you, battling for you. We sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. I mean, and those angels will give you strength. In Mark 1:13, when Jesus came out of the desert, it said the angels ministered to him. And in Luke 22:43, the angels from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. This is in the garden. They strengthened him before he went to the cross. He was given this, I don't know, this supercharge kind of from the angels to endure such suffering ahead of him. And the angels are there for you to supercharge you and protect you and minister to you in the battles against darkness. See, number five, Jesus cares and gives us courage. For Hebrews 4:15 says, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. God knows the weakness. He took on that flesh. He experienced it. He felt it. And he cares about you. So in every aspect, he was tempted just as you and are, but he did it without sin. And so he modeled it for it. He went through it for us. So he could help us. In fact, there in John 16:33, our memory verse. I have said these things to you. Let's read together. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In the world you have trials. You'll have temptations. You'll have struggles. You'll have battles. Spiritual battles. Yes, Jesus, you have overcome the world. Why? How? Through your suffering and death. The world assassinated him, and he won. And God used that and created this movement that brought his kingdom to all and for generations to continue on. And so what we need to be reminded, and often look at this verse and we kind of get excited about God's victory, but I think here's what we need to understand. He says, take courage, but take heart, which is to have courage. Take heart, have courage, don't lose heart, don't lose in the disappointment, because your victory does not going to look like a worldly victory. Jesus' victory on the cross did not look like a worldly victory. They wanted to overthrow Rome, they wanted to overthrow the church, they wanted to have their own kingdom here on earth that was just like the world, and God's kingdom is not like the world, it's ruining people's hearts, and Jesus won the hearts through his life of suffering and death. And so when we are called to follow him in the kingdom, that means you and I will also have victories like Jesus, that we take courage and our victory doesn't look like the world. It might look like different. It might look like even losing because we're suffering, and it might cost us even life. But that is the victory of Christ that turns the world upside down. Take courage. You're not of this world. You got a greater paradise ahead of you because Jesus has gone and prepared it for you. You got something greater waiting. Don't wait. Don't run after this world. Live for Christ. Have courage. Take heart. Don't be discouraged because you're not winning on the worldly points. Look at your Savior and the life he lived. That's our life we're called to. That's where your true joy, satisfaction, purpose comes. That's everlasting. And remember, 6, God is just and merciful. And the men who were the angels said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against the people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to the sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And so when we don't think like the world is getting away with stuff and evil is just prevailing, we got to remember God is just. And God will have his justice. He hears the outcry. He's aware of the outcry. We talked about the outcry last week. It's the blood crying out. It's the pain crying out of from the evil, not the people, but the evil that cries out of what it's done to his creation. It's been created in his image. And Sodom, the city, has worn the Lord's patience, has abused the Lord's grace. And so it's judgment. It's just time. And God is the one who can judge because God is just and God is righteous and God is pure and holy and he is fair. And so we're reminded in Galatians 6, Paul writes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, will also you reap. Paul writes in Romans 6, 1-2, he talks about just because you've been forgiven doesn't mean you go and sin evermore to have more grace. No, it's by that grace that you run from evil and run to his goodness. We don't sin to grace abounds. Grace abounds out of his love and his goodness. We don't play games with God. We seek him intentionally. And look at his mercy for Lot. I mean, first of all, it was foolish of Lot to settle here. He went there because the ground looked better. He made a selfish choice that really put him and his family in a bad place. And it's obvious that Lot is not a very mature believer. He's kind of inconsistent because his son-in-laws, who he says, hey, let's get out. The world's about to be destroyed. Your city's going to be destroyed. You're going to die. They're like, ah, he's joking again. So obviously to me, the laughter continues on. Laughter is the response of disbelief. But there's a disbelief because they're also their father-in-law has not really shared his belief with them, which he should have done before he's going to marry their daughters. And God shows here that even this half-hearted, committed person, even this person who is lingering, who doesn't even have a sense of urgency and, oh my goodness, this is really going to happen, or maybe they're a little shocked, I don't know. He's just kind of lingering around, refusing to let go of his home and his place. The angels have to grab them and take them out. It shows that even in a time of judgment, even when there's this such imperfect example, God is merciful. His mercy is greater than judgment. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing any of you would perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I mean, the Lord is being patient. The Lord is holding back his judgment when he comes, because what? He wants all to be saved. He wants all to have a chance to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel. There's 3.2 billion people that have not heard the gospel yet in this world, and God is moving out, but he's also moving here. He wants all to be saved. But notice, he's going to come back like a thief. We don't know when he's going to come back. We don't know how much time we have. You know, who likes college football here? We got some college football fans. We got a lot of college football fans. You know, what's the best part of football? I think the best part of football is when it's a close game and it's the last 2 minutes. Would you agree? I mean, you see the best of the teams at that point. They are pushing hard, like FSU and Virginia. They were pushing hard, right? Like, you're all out. Why? Because that clock is ticking. And it's going to be over soon. So I think, church, we gotta get out of that we're in the first quarter. We're in the 2 minutes, folks. The clock is ticking. I love this quote. The gospel is ticking, a ticking clock, urging us to act before the final bell. Folks, you got people in your life that don't know Jesus, it's time to act. Maybe in your life, you haven't made that, crossed that line yet, or you haven't intentionally sought it and devoted yourself. It's time to act. You're in the last 2 minutes. It's going to end soon. Maybe sooner than we think. And so it's a call. The gospel's calling you. Come home. God's got a place. He wants to bring you to the family to be his child. That you know you're forgiven and loved under his mercy. That you got this hedge of protection over you, that God is with you and it leads you and will bring you home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, your church, we need your spirit. We need your word to just shape us, to lift us, encourage us, equip us, to be this light in a dark world. That your church, the darker you get, the church should be brighter. And the church should not just be brighter, Lord. It should also, that light should go further out. And so, Lord, I pray that expansion of your kingdom, your light of the gospel, that you have died for all, that you have taken on their sin, their condemnation, their hell for them. That they have been declared set free by your blood and sacrifice. Not for us to go and sin, but for us to turn our hearts to the God who loves and to be that loving group of people to the world and to one another. And so, God, bind us in your love. Unite us in your grace, that we be a force in this place for you. that we would say in our world, in our place, there's not a person that doesn't know or have heard the gospel from you or seen it in us. If you're here today and you're like, man, I don't know what it's like to be saved. The Bible just simply says, believe. Believe what you've been told, what God has done. And if you're a believer, it also says, if you want to be saved, you want to know you're saved, believe and be baptized. Be given that gift and brought in that covenant relationship where God seals it with you through the waters of baptism and His Word. And so that's you today. Please come talk to us. Talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. And if you want to be baptized, I'm sure we could jump 3 feet over the green stuff and get to the good water. We could do another way. But God is here, and He wants to pour out His goodness in you. For you to walk and delight in His will and not in the darkness of this world. And so, Father, we cry out to You for our country. We cry out for the evil that is stealing innocence and taking hearts away and lead them into slavery of darkness. God, we pray for those especially that have been pulled into sex trafficking. God, continue to expose this darkness and bring light. God, we pray for our cities that You restore them to be safe places. And that God, that I'm not trying to make our country, our schools Christian, but man, would they just get off the agenda and be about educating and honor You. And understand that, man, this is a precious stewardship they give of a child's life. And not to influence for evil, but for good. And so, Lord, there's many other things in our hearts and minds that we could lift up to You, and we lift them up in the prayer that You taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. That was powerful. I would ask a favor that on some of these messages, you would warn us to bring some seatbelts the next time because that was some extraordinary turbulence you just flew us through. So, you know, we're all called to respond to this message during the week, just not today. What are you going to do with it? And the old football analogy, it seemed like for a long time we were playing defense, and you got to play defense. You got to stop things. But we're on offense now, and I think you can see it. There's a movement going on, and so figure out what you're going to do to continue the Word of God seeping into all parts of our culture. There's a couple ways we can respond. One of them is with joyful hearts, express our gratitude to God through our offering. And kind of bottom line is really taking these tangible results called money from the talents He's given us, and just coming and saying thank you. You never outgive Him, but we should never stop being grateful. So in your worship folders, you will see an offering envelope. And the ushers will come by. You can put your offering in there and drop it in the blue buckets. There's other ways to give, too. So we give you a lot of options on there. Getting back to your blue connection card, which will also go in the blue bucket, I'd just like to highlight a couple events coming up. Next Saturday is the Men of Iron Breakfast. Gentlemen, if you like good food, great fellowship, and bad jokes, you will show up. And but it really is a bunch of great guys, again, working together, seeing how we can just keep pushing the Word of God forward into growing the church and making sure there's more people that show up on this beach in Chunk Gully in 98 to hear the Word. The other event is, and again, there's a little pamphlet in your worship folder, the Night of Worship. Now, that's dinner and worship. You are seeing a pattern. If we throw food out, you come. So whether it's breakfast for Men of Iron or a wonderful night of worship with dinner, There's a QR code on here, and that's how you RSVP. Lastly, I'm going to invite you. Want to? Pastor's now going to welcome some new members to the church.
I know.
Oh, there you go.
Nope. Denise, Mitch, Yvonne, come forward. Or not. You can hide. I don't, you know, it's all right. As they make their way up, these are some of the people who have been through our membership class and have made this decision to commit their membership and come into a covenant relationship with Hope on the Beach Church. And what does that mean is by having been baptized and also professing their faith in Jesus and being in agreement with Hope on the Beach Church as a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, its mission, vision, theology, and structure, they now are led by the Holy Spirit that they would commit themselves to our church and family. And as members, they would protect the unity of the church, will share the responsibilities of the church, and serve in the ministry of my church and support the testimony of the church. And so I asked Yvonne, Mitch, and Denise, is that your heart's desire? And say, yes, with the help of God. I should have had a mic, but anyway, we heard it. And we welcome you into Hope on the Beach Church. It's an honor and a privilege to have you guys. Thank you so much. You guys are awesome.
Yeah.
Notice I didn't even give you a chance, church, to say if you would accept them or not. So would you like to support them? Say yes. There you go. I want to know, you're loved already. Come on. God bless you, man. Let's go. We're going to rise and continue our worship together. The usher's going to come around and receive that offering and the connection. God bless. Thank you, guys. Man.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Shakes the horn with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King of above all kings. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Oh, you laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Jesus, you laid down your life that I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give each and every one of you peace. Amen. See you next week.